little boy at the supper table, and he said to his mom, "Are bugs good to eat?" And she said, "Honey, we're not talking about those kind of things at the table." So they finished their supper, and afterwards, she said, "Okay, honey, what is it you wanted to talk about?" And he said, "Oh, it's nothing." He says, "There's a bug in your soup, but it doesn't matter now." Have you eaten any bugs lately? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for what you've done in our lives, for what you're doing and what you will do. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and making us each a new creation in you. We ask that you would refill us with the Holy Spirit daily. We ask that you would guide us in ways of loving and caring for others. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today comes out of the book of Hebrews. Right now, in the New Testament, I'm preaching in Hebrews. In the Old Testament, I'm preaching in the book of Ecclesiastes. Hebrews 10, 1 to 18. It's up there. You might have your Bible with you. I'm going to read it to you. Hebrews 10, 1 to 18. "Since the law has only a shadow of good things to come and not the true form of these realities, it can never be the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year make perfect those who approach. Otherwise, they would have ceased being offered, since the worshippers, cleansed once and for all, would no longer have any conscience of sin. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin year after year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'See, God, I have come to do your will. O God, in the scroll of the book it is written of me.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' But then he added, 'See, I have come to do your will.' He abolishes the first order to establish the second. And it's by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifice that can never take sins away. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant I'll make with them,' after those days, says the Lord, 'I'll put my laws in their hearts, I'll write them on their minds.' He also adds, 'I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin.'" Have you ever tried to do something in a new way, in a better way than the old way? I talk about my first experience driving a car and having one foot on the gas and one foot on the brake. My new way is only using one foot at a time, either on the gas or the brake. When I was in elementary school, we played softball, and I didn't have a baseball glove, so I caught it with my bare hands. I've seen interviews from Major League Baseball players in Central America who said their first baseball gloves came from milk cartons, the cardboard they used to try and protect their hands catching the ball. But there was a day when I got a baseball glove for my birthday, and I never looked back. When the old way was not really that good of a way, why do we reach back into the past? Sometimes we second-guess ourselves when the path in front of us becomes hard. We love God, we love our families, we love our church. So why are we having such trials and difficulties? And why have they found their way to our doorstep? These are what the believers Paul's writing in the book of Hebrews are trying to sort out. Some believe that this church was in Rome, and there was great upheaval and distractions everywhere. They were experiencing persecution because of their faith in Jesus. And this could cause any of us to respond in fear instead of faith. The apostles encouraging and affirming them that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. And that as Christ suffered to bring a new way of life, we too experience suffering in this broken world. But this new way in Christ brings hope, healing, and eternal life. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for all that had gone wrong in our world and in our lives. Hebrews chapter 9 ends by declaring Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. And it picks the theme up again in the start of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Since the law is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the true form of these realities, it can never be the same sacrifice that are continually offered year after year to make perfect those who approach. Otherwise, would they not have ceased being offered since the worshipers are cleansed once and for all? Would no longer have any consciousness of sin? The law was not bad in itself. It was like an arrow that pointed the way to go. But it was not the final destination. It's kind of like watching a trailer or preview at a movie theater. Have any of you ever been to a movie theater? They show all those pre-clips. So if you go on to see the premiere, watch the previews, but never get to see the movie itself because you walk out. That's what happened with the law. It was only the preview. It wasn't the movie itself. Even though the sacrifices were performed year after year, they could not completely cleanse from the stain of sin. If these sacrifices were complete in themselves, the sacrifices would have stopped, and there would have been no more guilt for past sins. Hebrews 10, 3-6. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin year after year. Verse 4. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. Instead of the offerings freeing the people from their sin, it reminded them of their shortfall. All the offerings of bulls and goats just covered over the sins. It could not permanently solve the dilemma. They were temporary fixes. It's kind of like letting your dog lick your supper plate clean after you're done eating. It's clean, but is it really clean enough to put back in the cupboard for your next meal? And when Jesus comes, he says, this is my body that I will offer. Hebrews 10, 7-9. Then I said, referring to Jesus, see, God, I have come to do your will. O God, in the scroll of your book, it is written of me, the scriptures. Verse 8, when he said above, you've neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These were offered according to the law. Verse 9, then he added, see, I've come to do your will, the Father's will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. In these verses, Jesus is actually quoting the Psalms. Psalm 40, 6-8, which was prophesied 1,000 years before Jesus' coming. Psalm 40. You take no delight in sacrifice or offerings. Now that you've made me listen, I finally understand you don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. Then I said, look, I've come. As is written about me in the scriptures, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. Jesus has come to do what no one else could do. He gives his life, becoming the ultimate sacrifice, which ends the need for any future sacrifices. Hebrews 10:10-12. And it's by God's will that we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Verse 11, and every priest stands day after day at his service offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. Verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Have you ever noticed that sometimes we don't like change when things are working well for us? Until the 1970s, the Swiss owned the watchmaking monopoly in the world. Best watches, best prices, best system. But they ignored what was coming onto the horizon, the digital and the quartz watches. They refused to adapt and change, so most of them went out of business. When Jesus comes as the perfect sacrifice, it makes the old system of daily sacrifices with the priests obsolete and irrelevant going forward. Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father in the place of honor and power. These former priests stood as their job was never completed. But Jesus sits because his sacrifice completes everything. I'd never noticed this in Scripture before. Jesus is sitting because his job that he came to do is complete. In the Old Testament, the priests were always on their feet because they were always doing more and more sacrifices. But he sits now because it was done once and for all. We can now come before the throne of grace and be fully forgiven for our sins. Rob Reamer has said recently, we are broken people who can only find wholeness through Jesus. Is anyone here broken? Do you know anyone who's broken? The risen Christ is our healer. Verse 10, chapter 10, 13 to 16. And then, since Jesus has sat at the right hand of the Father, he's been waiting until his enemies would have been made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant I'll make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law in their hearts. I'll write them on their minds. Who are Jesus' enemies? They're listed in Ephesians 6:12. Evil rulers and the authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. These are the spiritual entities that are attempting to block God from bringing his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. What does this new kingdom look like? It is righting everything that has gone so wrong since sin entered our world. There's peace, healing, forgiveness, deliverance, reconciliation. Jesus is restoring life where the enemy has brought death. Did you notice who was not on God's list of enemies? Politicians. We have to pause there for a second. Politicians, tyrants, oppressors, the affluent, the extremists. These people might see themselves as enemies of God, but that's not the way the Lord sees it. These are people who have been deceived, tricked, bamboozled by the enemy of their souls. They are unfortunately destroying their own lives and negatively impacting others. Don't make someone who thinks differently than you an enemy. Our real enemy also resides in the spiritual world. So go after them through prayer. In Hebrews 10:16 it says, God will put his law in their hearts and write them on their minds. The original law was written on stone, the Ten Commandments. It could be easy to forget the truth of the laws when in a heated or intense situation. But now God speaks to all of us every day in our minds and in our hearts what he requires of us. Who here knows it's important to be humble and gentle every day with others and that we should overlook the faults of others because of love? So aptly put in Ephesians 4:2. We all know that we should treat others with the same raised value and respect that God treats each of us. The last two verses, 17, 18, he also adds, besides writing his law in their hearts and minds, I'll remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Verse 18, where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. We've just been given a pardon, a get out of jail card that we don't deserve and we can't earn. Rather, it's a gift because it's the mercy and the grace of God. The slate has been wiped clean. So who here wants to go back to daily sacrifices? When Jesus completely dealt with the sin problem in our relationships and for our world. Joyce Meyer said this, "It sounds strange, but I had to start learning what it meant to be peaceful. All my life, I've been active. I've gone here, there, and everywhere, filling my time with things. I didn't know how to be peaceful." She said, "I had no experience at all in enjoying a peaceful life." Do you know anything of what she's talking about? She said, I didn't even know where to begin. I had to learn an entirely new way of living. Do you know that we want to control everything? That we start every day with a plan of how that day should go. And when that day does not go as we planned how it should go, how do we respond? Please, no swears. Shaken fists, shaken heads, depressed heart. She said, "I'm addicted to peace now. As soon as my peace disappears, I ask myself how I lost it, and I start looking for ways to get it back." Do we have peace with Christ? Fleming Rutledge, her book, Crucifixion. "The righteousness of God is God's powerful activity of making right what is wrong in our world. He's overcoming evil, delivering the oppressed, raising the poor from the dust, vindicating the voices of the victims who have no one to defend them. Sometimes the good old days were not very good at all. The world all around us tries to sell us fool's gold. It can look like the authentic, but under the rigors and stress of life, it disintegrates under the pressure. Did I tell you the time my friend convinced me to stand on a picnic table to blow up an air mattress because gravity would work in my favor? We can be tricked and fooled by a broken system that is all around us. If you're famous enough, we will listen to every word you have to say. If you have enough money, we'll want to hang out with you. If you're attractive enough, you will always have friends. If you juggle multiple sexual relationships at the same time, you will feel loved. We can never measure up to this standard that's always fluctuating, changing, and fleeting. Just like the prodigal son who had wine, woman, and song until he had nothing but pig's food. I'm going to suggest to you that this son was bankrupt before he ever left home. He was broken on the inside, and no amount of money or experiences could heal him without the love of the Father. For these Christians who were struggling that Paul is writing, it was the desire to go back to something old that was controllable, that was religious, that was predictable. What do we try to comfort ourselves with when things are falling apart? Is it sex, food, shopping, money, substance, isolation, control? The old ways will work against us. They can leave us feeling anxious. Is everything right in my relationship with God and others? We can check all the boxes and still not feel right. The final two verses of this text capitalize on what each of our hearts cry out for. When we experience Jesus' forgiveness, we're good today, tomorrow, and in eternity. The enemy of our souls would bring up the past, the wrongs, the failures, every day if we allow him to. Verse 17 says, "I'll remember your sins no more. You are forgiven. I am forgiven. Now we need to choose and live like this truth and freedom is part of our lives every day. Verse 18, and where there's forgiveness, there no longer needs to be an offering for sin. Somebody's trying to wish me happy birthday. Do you hear that? Where there's forgiveness, there's no longer needs for an offering for sin. Stop trying to earn your way to God through good works and deeds. You're completely accepted by God's mercy and grace. The work Jesus came to do is finally complete. Nobody gets you like Jesus gets you. Let's pray. God, we know we want you in our lives, but we want things to be easy. We have little interest in suffering, pain, and brokenness. Yet we know that we have little control over much of this. We invite you again this morning to participate and direct our lives. Make us aware of the things we run to instead of running to you. Come fresh and new and fill our lives with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one more song and then we're going to do a baptism.
Every breath that I am able,
Just before I asked Jordan to come, he went through a baptism class with 8 other people. He was the only one that survived. Jordan, there are a lot of other people that wanted to be here today. A lot of people are sick. Some baptismal candidates are sick. And so they, of course, wanted to be part of this special day with you. We are videoing this, so I'm sure we'll have more hits on it than we've ever had before. So if you'll come up and share your story.
Hi, my name is Jordan Clausen. I'm almost 13, and I asked Jesus into my heart when I was about 6 years old. I've gone to church and Sunday school, and I've been taught about Jesus ever since I can remember. One night, my mom was putting my sister and I to bed when we had a discussion about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I've been asking a lot of questions and decided to ask Jesus into my heart because I knew that Jesus loved me and I knew it was the right thing to do. I repeated a prayer of repentance and was saved. I'm still learning what it means and what God calls me to do. I know I still have a lot to learn, but I'm trying my best to understand. I've been reading through the book of Genesis and how God has created the heavens and the earth and made us from dust, as Genesis 3:19 says. I've also realized that we have been sinful people since Adam and Eve. I know that God has forgiven my sins, and I ask, and I'm trying to follow his path for me. Sometimes it's not easy, but I'm trying to be a good example for my family, friends, and those around me. I try to be respectful, pray, read my Bible, and obey my parents, teachers, and those who are in need. And I tell others about Jesus. I'm thankful for my Christian heritage and that I'm able to have a good discussion about Christ and the Bible. I ask my parents a lot of questions, and when they don't know, I usually ask my grandpa. They have encouraged me by sharing Psalms 19:14, which says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." This verse has helped me to be more careful with my words and actions. I know I'm a sinner who needs the Lord, and I want to publicly declare my desire to follow Jesus. I believe that God called me to be baptized as the next step in my faith, and he will lead me in the right direction.
Amen. We're going to pause for a second here, because will someone get the kids so they can see this out of Sunday school? Sorry about that. I meant to do that earlier, Jordan. But I do want them to see you baptized. Maybe you could hum a few bars.
Oh, sure.
Of anything. That's what spontaneity gets you. That's right. Oh, I was going to say this. Jordan. Now, the true test of all this is, if I asked your sister, if you're kind to her, what would she say? I think he said amen. Okay, that's all. I knew with my boys, if things were going well in their hearts, they were kind to their sister. So it just works that way. Here, let's come back. I won't make you go into the last second because it's cold. Are you going to use your glasses? The kids are far, far away. Here they come. Okay, Jordan, go in, step in, hang on to it so you don't slip. It's it I'm not going to repeat what he said. Sorry, kids are still coming. He says the water's just the right temperature. Jordan, on the testimony of your own words and your own faith, I'm going to baptize you. Do you forsake the devil and all his ways? So, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. James. There's a rope for him, too. Hang on. Jordan, I'm going to hug you, but I wait until they got dry clothes on. Congratulations. So we have coffee and cookies and a variety of things, so make sure you stay around afterwards, and it gives you an opportunity to talk to Jordan. I'm going to do a couple announcements, the benediction. We're going to sing one more song, and then you'll be dismissed. Just a reminder, this week on Wednesday morning, our ladies study, Wednesday night youth. Thursday night, there's a group that runs here. In the future, if you're interested in getting baptized or learning more through it, you can go through a baptism class like Jordan, but I won't promise that you'll survive it. I'm just putting that out there. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that our hope is in Jesus. There's no way that we can do this on our own. He didn't design it for it to go that way. But when Jesus is with you, I'm not going to say that your life's going to be easy, but I'm going to tell you that you're going to make it. He holds our hand. He holds our heart. He affirms over and over his great love for us. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. To the table he God so loved.